Welcome to session 8 of the Revelation study. I've given you pages 73 through 85, which are pages for chapter 6. And if you'll turn, though, first to chapter 5, let's finish up a couple of thoughts there that I'd like to cover to page 67. We'll start there. Next week, I need to be off. Now, we can do a couple of things. I can get somebody to come in and share or teach, or we can just take off a week and Okay. I got two friends coming up, pastors, and we get together every year and spend several days together. And so they're going to be coming up and just going to hang out, maybe fish a little bit, you know, just have fun anyway. Whatever we do, we always have fun. Okay. Let me pray. Father God, we bless you and we love you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And Lord, we just ask you to help us tonight. Lord, I pray that this will be interesting and eye-opening and that we'll learn more about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Page 67, let's pick up with the scripture that we left off with last time, which is Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's read that. The bottom of 67 on the right column. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God which sent forth into all the earth." Have you ever seen a lamb like that? Have you ever seen one? So it's not a literal lamb, is it? So it means something. So these, what I want to look at, just to see what some of this means, what John's trying to convey to us, is take a look at horns and eyes. So what I want to do is just look at a couple of chapters that show, a couple of verses that show us that what horns are relating to, or what he's giving us the sign of, and eyes. It's that apocalyptic literature. And so, horns link to power and authority. And of course, the number seven always talks of fullness, completeness, 7 days in a week, you know, and those kinds of things. We've already discussed the seven. So, Daniel 8:9 says this, "Out of one of them came another horn." This is Daniel's talking about the little horn in his apocalyptic writings that he did. "A little horn which started small but grew in power." So the horn, the bigger the horn, the more the power, or the more horns, the more power it seems to be. More grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. So Daniel, speaking in his apocalyptic writing, talks about the horn as power. And then in the book of Revelation itself, and there's a bunch of scriptures on horns. I'm just showing you the thrust of it. You can look up more if you need to. But in the book of Revelation itself, in Revelation 17:12, it shows us the same thing. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings." This is the beast, the red dragon, actually. The ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So horns here relay again to power as kings 1 hour. This isn't the great red dragon. This is the beast that he's describing in Revelation 12. So he specifically tells us that the horns are relating to power.
Exactly.
Well, they come up with that, the ten, one world order thing, and it's the Roman Empire. But we'll see that when we approach it. It's very clear. It's one of the clearest things that you've ever seen when you properly align the Caesars. It just pops right together, fits right together like a puzzle. Interestingly, the Lord used horns. Lord God used horns to scatter Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. This is a very interesting scripture, and Zechariah 1:19 in Lamentations, it talks about this. "And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah Israel and Jerusalem. And everybody kind of knows now where we're going with the revelation and what we're looking for. And so I wanted to make sure we saw that that God had intended horns to scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then in Lamentations it says, He hath cut off in His fierce anger all the horns of Israel, all the horn of Israel, all the power of Israel, all the authority of Israel. He's cut it off. God has. He hath drawn back His right hand. Does that mean anything to you? He's drawn back His right hand, His protection, His power, His warring for them. He's drawn back His right hand from before the enemy, and He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. So what I'm wanting us to see is the Lamb has seven horns. He has complete power, all authority on all power, He said, has been given to Him. And that's in Matthew 28:18. It says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. So here in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, we see that He has seven horns. So He's got total power, total authority in heaven and earth. And so as we start looking at this Lamb, we're seeing His power and His authority. It's complete. And then the eyes, Revelation 5:6 said, The eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So He tells us that the eyes really aren't eyes. You know, they're the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Eyes are interesting study in the scriptures, and there's more than 20 scriptures that talk about the eyes of the Lord. They run to and fro and all the earth. But one fact is consistent and stands out above all the others about the eyes, and that's that the Lord is observing with His eyes those who do righteous and those who do evil. Look on page 68 with me. Let's use our notes. Page 68, right column, I'll start there with Proverbs 15:3, that scripture. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Let's keep reading. One of the more interesting verses that should be about, well, one of the most more interesting verses above concerning the eyes of the Lord is Amos 9:8, which says this, Behold, the eyes of the Lord, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. You might want to circle sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. So who is the sinful kingdom? So, the eyes have not missed the sinful kingdom. The Lord said He would destroy it off the face of the earth, but not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. That is exactly what happened to Israel. The kingdom was taken from them, just as Jesus said, Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you. It's interesting. Now, who is He talking to? Who is Jesus talking to in Matthew 21? Specifically to any? Right. He's in the Olivet Discourse, and He's in the temple. And He's talking to the Pharisees themselves. And He says, Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus said that, didn't He? Did Jesus say that? Did it happen? When did it happen? How did it happen? And see, this to me is what the book of Revelation is. Not the entire book, but this section, this great vision of the book of Revelation of the Lamb slain. This is what this particular vision is about, is the coming of the kingdom, removing it from the natural Israel, putting it into the spiritual, giving it to the spiritual Israel, or the people of God who now are. This is important, so I want you to really capture it. The church became the kingdom instrument and the holy nation. And Peter writes about that in 1 Peter 2:9-10. He says, You're a chosen generation. Now, when you understand the generation thing, that this generation shall not pass, means a little bit more to you. He says, You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You know, you're precious stones. You're the people of God who were not a people, but now are a people of God. You're the nation of God. And so this is what Peter is saying to us here. And this is extremely important thought And that's why I really wanted to hit on it just a little bit. So we see the horns, of course, is power and authority, and then we're looking at the eyes. Now, the horns and the eyes are for every place, and they're for every nation. No one is exempt from the horns and from the eyes. But there was something specific concerning the horns and the eyes that was going to happen to natural Israel. Have we seen that? Even though it is for every nation, and he still is the eyes of the Lord, and the horns of the Lord are still going all over. I mean, it's still, but at this time, when we're talking about what the book of Revelation is concerning specifically, it's the transference of the kingdom. The transference of the kingdom from the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that was, to the kingdom that is. And this is what this particular aspect is about. There was something specific that was going to happen to Judea, to Israel, and to Jerusalem concerning the horns and the eyes. One more thought on chapter 5, and then we'll go to chapter 6. So let's look at page 69. Actually, there's going to be this one, and then I'm going to end up with one. But won't you be messing with me? page 69. I want to read Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, beginning at the bottom right hand corner. And here it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, am I right? This doesn't look right. Yeah, okay. There we go. We'll see if it works out. Beast and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, yeah, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, the prayers of the saints is an interesting study. We're going to look at it in chapter 8, but I don't want to do it right now, which are the prayers of the saints. And then on page 70, reading verse 9, and they sung a new song. Let's pause just a second. A new song. Now, what would have the old song have been? What was the old song they would have been singing? They're singing a new song. Any thoughts? Is it a literal song? Is it a song of Moses? When he sang song, you know, he's really talking about the law. This is what they were breathing or talking out or coming out with. Was the song of Moses. We'll look at that when we get to chapter 15, the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. But they sang a new song, so something new is happening. Here's the thing I really want to point out here, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred." How many kindreds? And tongue. How many tongues? Every. And people. How many people? Every. And nation. So this is no longer Israel, is my point here. Now we are the redeemed of the Lord. It's not just the natural Israel. Now the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed any person, anywhere, from any nation, any color, any language. It's no longer Hebrew and Greek. It's no longer, you know what I mean? You can do anyone now has become the redeemed of the Lord, no longer only Israel. And then verse 10 says, and has made us. Made who? Us, which would be who? Every kindred, every people, every tongue, and every nation, right? And made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, what are we made? Kings and priests. And I think the NIV version says a kingdom of priests. In other words, all the priests always came out of the tribe of Levi. Had to. That was the law of Moses. But this has changed. It's no longer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we are made kings and priests. Now we're expected to minister. Now it's not just a preacher, it's all of us. It's not because you're a Levite or because you're a Jew, but it's every single person is expected now to minister. So he's made us kings, priests, and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Reign where? On the earth. Now, that's important, because theology will tell you that you're going to reign in heaven, you know, somewhere. But we reign on the earth, and it's not futuristic. We're supposed to be reigning right now with Christ. So there's a change happening, and that's what I really want us to see here. There's a change happening. There's a transference of the kingdom from natural Israel to the redeemed, from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people, every language. That's what's happening. Then verse 11 says, and now let me make sure that I don't leave out an important part here. What's happening that's causing this to have taken place for us to become kings and priests and for every tribe, kindred, tongue, and is the opening of the seals. It's because the Lamb has been found worthy to open these seals, and his opening of the seals is going to cause this to happen. Are you with me? Are you clear here? So this is extremely important. So when these seals are opened and the trumpet sound and the vials are poured out, that brings the rest of us into kings and priests and being redeemed. We cannot be redeemed until these seals are opened, is what I'm trying to get us to see. Are you redeemed? Are you right now redeemed? So you're not waiting for this to happen. And that's pretty good right there. That's really good thought. See, if we're still waiting for the book of Revelation to happen, then we're still waiting to be redeemed. I'm not waiting to be redeemed. My Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah, you know? So you can't be waiting for a futuristic exposition of the book of Revelation and be redeemed now, because you're not redeemed until these seals are opened, until these trumpets sound, until these vials are poured out, until whatever's happening here in these chapters of the book of Revelation take place. So this is what I'm really wanting to make sure we get a handle on. And then verse 11 says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of these were the four creatures, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. How many is that? That's a whole bunch. Thought is innumerable. That's the thought. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honoring. How many does that leave out, by the way? No. Nothing. Okay. All creations rejoicing. Every person is praising. Every angel, every angelic creature, every earthly creature, even the beast in the sea are rejoicing now and praising. All creation is rejoicing and saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now this is just good to me, and I just don't want to miss it. How many know what is about to happen in the book of Revelation? We can turn that off now, Stephanie, if you'd like. Okay. In the book of Revelation, how many knows what's about to happen here as chapter 6 begins? What's just about to happen as he opens these seals? What would you say is about to happen? All hell is about to break loose on somebody, right? It's about to come to a horrific situation. I mean, literally, hell will be poured out upon something, you know. And we're struggling to figure out exactly where this is going to befall. But something horrible is about to happen. But yet, all of creation is rejoicing and worshiping and saying all blessings and honor and glory and power. And all of creation is rejoicing because this is happening. Now, if you're just reading the Bible through this, you got to ask why, because you know that all kinds of famines and pestilence and earthquakes and fallen stars and meteors and all of this stuff and water poisoned And all of these horrific things are about to happen, but yet heaven and all of creation is rejoicing. Why is that? Why? See, that's a little strange, isn't it? I mean, it seems strange. Right, right. That's what we're basically taught, is this is what's going to happen as the Great Tribulation. But see, you can't be redeemed if you're still waiting for it to happen. So they're rejoicing. And what I really want to hit on is that creation is rejoicing because he is now about to open these seals. And this is a little strange. And the reason that creation is praising and worshiping and rejoicing at the opening of the seals is because there's a transference of the kingdom. The kingdom is being taken from natural Israel and given to the redeemed. That's what verse 9 says to us, is that because of his blood, we've been made kings and priests. And all of creation, in heaven and earth and in the sea, all of creation is in rejoice mode. Because this is about to happen. There is a transference. The kingdom's being taken from Israel and given to the redeemed. And that's what Matthew 21:43, we've already read it in here, but I just want to put it on the screen for us. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now that happened. Jesus said it was going to happen. It happened. Well, and before long, we really need to look at the Olivet Discourse, and we're going to have to stop and do Daniel 70 weeks. We're going to have to do the Olivet Discourse. We're going to have to do some stuff here and look at the 80-70 teaching. But this is what's happening right now, as he is about to open these seals, and there's a transference as he took the Biblion from the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and he received it. He's receiving the kingdom. And all of this is about to be taking place. Now, anytime one kingdom overcomes another kingdom, there's violence. And so this is what is happening. Not only would it be violence in the natural, there's violence in the spiritual dimensions. All of heaven rejoiced, all of earth rejoiced. So there's violence that is transferring or happening here as the kingdom is transferred and passed to the next people that will have the kingdom, which are the redeemed. So it's important to understand that Jesus said this. He said this to that nation, the nation of Israel. It would be taken from them and given to another nation. And Peter tells us who that nation was. It's the peculiar people, the people that were not a people, but now they are the people of God. So I wanted to make sure we got all that covered. I want to point out that all of heaven and earth and creation praised and sang and worshiped when Jesus took the Biblion. Praise him because baby Jesus came in the manger, you know. Praise him. Because God incarnated Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, there was the baby Jesus, the Son of God, born of a woman. Praise him because of that. And praise him because of all the miracles and the great things that he did and how he ministered and loved people and really showed them what Father God is really about. And praise him because by his blood we are redeemed. Praise him for that. But the reason that heaven and earth and all of creation praised him is because he received the kingdom. See, that's why I praise him. Because I can't praise him because he received the kingdom without praising him for all the other as well. But I don't stop him at the baby Jesus, and I don't stop him at Jesus that ministered to people, and I don't stop him at even Jesus on the cross. You know, so I see a Jesus that has received his kingdom. And I'm living in it. I'm telling you. And I'm a happy guy. So I wanted to get all that done. Let's look at chapter 6, please. Page 73. And let's read verse 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now go over to verse 2, which is in the right column. I spent a lot of time here talking about something that's interesting, but you can read it. And in verse 2 he says, and I saw And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, before we study this, who have you been taught that this white horse rider is? That's who you've been taught this one is in Revelation chapter 6? Antichrist. In Revelation 6, I've always heard that it was Antichrist. That's good. No. I think that's great. That's great. But I have always heard that this guy that comes after these seals are open on this white horse is Antichrist. And there's four horses. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what they're called. You remember that. So I always was told in all the books of the dispensationalists that I read, this was the Antichrist coming. So let's look at this and see how accurate, you know, that is. So let me read a couple of paragraphs here. The first seal that was removed released a white horse. The rider was equipped with a bow. John is giving us an allusion quotation from Habakkuk 3:9. Dispensationalist and modern tradition picture the rider on the white horse as the Antichrist. By reading the passage to which John alludes, one can see that the Antichrist is not what John is seeing. So what I wanted to do was read some from that passage in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, I want to look at. And here's what it says, and let's read it. God came. Who came? God came from Teman. The Holy One from Mount Param, Salah. His glory covered the heavens and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden. Plague went before Him, pestilence followed His steps. Is that what's about to happen here, these four horsemen? Okay. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. Now that's apocalyptic writing. Hills didn't fall, and you know, and all this, you know, the earth didn't shake, and the you know, all of these mountains, you know, that's not what happened. These hills didn't collapse, and the mountains crumble. But this is the apocalyptic type literature, and what it's saying is something big is happening. You know, it's going to be lights out for somebody. And he says, I saw the tents of Cushim in distress, and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? So this is like the book of Revelation. Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. What does this guy have? Bow and crown. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Salah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger and you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, and you stripped him from head to foot. Salah. Now, if this is who John is alluding to, is this in this particular area and passage, who then is the rider? Do you remember what that first verse said in verse 3? God came. The Lord came. Now, let me read the next paragraph here for you. Habakkuk was not referring to the Antichrist or to anyone or to anything other than God. The Lord had the bow. He was going forth conquering and to conquer. The nations is what He was going forth to conquer. There is no question that the rider, what the rider did. The question is, who was the rider? The question is not who have we been told he was, but rather what is he biblically? Biblically, the rider is the Lord. Who is the rider with the bow and the revelation? whom do we find later on? Who do we find later on the white horse? In chapter 19, who's riding that white horse then? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let me show that one to you. This is the book of Revelation. Same white horse. You know, here we go. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Catch up on my place here. Okay. Do you have any idea as to why we would make the writer in Revelation chapter 6 Antichrist, and then the writer in Revelation 19 Jesus Christ? But why in chapter 6 is it Antichrist, and in chapter 19 is it Jesus Christ?
Because in 19 is after all the hate world.
So he took the horse away from him.
He went up and
okay. That's a good theory, but it won't fly biblically. I mean, it's so bad you can't. He took his horse from him, man. Well, in the Bible, never do we find Antichrist or the devil or anybody like that in riding a horse, much less a white horse. Huh? Well, that's another thing. And I'm going to read that in just a second. We're going to read some more about it in just a second. But the only individual that we ever see like this, you know, that's going forth to conquer with the crown and with the bow and these kinds of things are always relating, you know, to Christ. Let's read the next passage, the next paragraph here. Another passage referring to the white horse is Zechariah 1:8. So let's take a peek there. Oh, okay, I didn't finish up my Revelation stuff, did I? Revelation 19:19. This is some more verses about in 19 about the horse rider. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Revelation 19:21 says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and out of the and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And my point, what I'm trying to get you to see, is that the Revelation itself does never refer to anyone riding horse other than the redeemed in the cloud following Jesus and Jesus Christ himself. Now, Zechariah, this is what he says, during the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red and brown and white horses. Zechariah 1:9 says, I asked, what are these, my Lord? The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. So, there's just no place that you can find a reference relating a horse with Antichrist. There's nothing to bring that. That just doesn't work. Let's read some more on page 73. White, the color, white is never used in the book of Revelation to describe evil. The Antichrist is never seen riding a horse in the Bible, much less a white horse. White is only used to describe the Lord, His saints, and the throne of God. And there are a bunch of scriptures there for you to reference that to. To attempt to make this the Antichrist would be a misuse of the scriptures. There is nothing to substantiate that interpretation. Think about this. The readers of the first century church would not relate the rider equipped with a crown and a bow to the Antichrist. Matthew Henry, writing prior to the dispensationalist doctrine, about the Zechariah 1:8 passage says this: the man is no other than the man Christ Jesus, the same that appeared to Joshua with the sword drawn in the hand as captain of the host of the Lord, and to John with the bow and his crown in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. So Matthew Henry says this man is the man Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of the most revered Bible scholars and commentators that's ever lived. Drop down, if you will, to the third next paragraph where it says Matthew Henry interpreting this passage. The one we're looking at here, Revelation 6:2, says this: the Lord Jesus appears riding on a white horse. White horses are generally refused in war because they make the rider a mark for the enemy. But our Lord Redeemer was so sure of the victory and a glorious triumph that he rides on the white horse of a pure but despised gospel. With great swiftness through the world, he went forth conquering and to conquer. As long as the church continues militant, Christ will be conquering. When he has conquered his enemies in one age, he meets with new ones in another age. Men go on opposing, and Christ goes on conquering. And his former victories are pledges of future victories. Now Matthew Henry wrote he died before he finished his commentary, and somebody picked it up in the New Testament and finished it up. But he wrote the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament, before he passed away. Now, Matthew Henry lived in the early 1800s and late 1700s. He lived prior to the dispensationalist, when they started writing their stuff, and in the mid-1800s, 1850s and so forth, with all their new theology. This was the theology prior to what we're basically taught today. In other words, this is a purer interpretation of what we're looking at. What we're talking about here, what Matthew Henry wrote, is a purer interpretation. The interpretation of the white horse being Antichrist and these four horsemen being a seven-year tribulation, creating or bringing forth a seven-year tribulation, is a new doctrine that only began in 1850 or so. But it has swept through the globe. It has swept the planet, and it has literally, I think, leavened Christianity. The church is supposed to be militant. Jesus created it to be militant. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture and the image that he gives us there in Matthew 16 is that his church is charging hell, and hell cannot stop it. It can put up all the gates it wants to, but they cannot prevail. And the church is supposed to be militant. The church is supposed to be going forth conquering and conquering. And so, to interpret the white horse as Antichrist just has no biblical foundation. There's no way that you can find any scripture or any place to hook that up. Any Old Testament, New Testament, anything, any place you want to look, you won't find it. But you look at the other avenue of, is it Jesus Christ? You find all kinds of scriptures where Jesus is writing. Even in the book of Revelation itself. It was his horse to start with. Good. But that's just interesting. And I want to look at these other horses as well today and go ahead and establish these things as well. Let me make sure I've covered all that I wanted to say here on this one. Okay, I think we're done there. Now, let's go back to 73. Okay, I did that. Okay, let's go to page 75. And come down the middle way on the left column, and let's jump on verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I want to ask you a question. What does God promise in the scriptures that he will bring himself and do to any nation or any people that that strays from his ways or that rebels against him. What did he even tell Israel that he would do to them if they disobeyed him and rebelled against him and went after other gods? Yeah, that was the ultimate that he would do. But what I want us to establish and try to see here is that what God always does with any nation, and throughout history, this has always been the way it worked. If you look at your Christian nations in the earth today, and you see them prospering, you see them doing well, as long as they are acquiring and trying to achieve God. But then you look at those that have rejected Him, and you see famine, you see pestilence, you see disease, you see poverty, you see all of these things. Now that's not coincidental, folks. That's just not coincidental. You see, what the Bible says consistently is that when we rebel against Him, then pestilence and famine and these things are going to hit us. What I want us to see here in the book of Revelation, He's coming, and He wants you to accept Him as King of Kings and conquering King. He wants you to see Him on that white horse coming to conquer. He wants to conquer our lives. He wants to conquer our families. He wants us to come into His kingdom. When I say conquering, this is what He wants us to do. If we will not, if we refuse, then there's another horse coming. We're going to have some lean times. There's going to be some scales. Barley is going to be scarce in our homes. You understand what I'm saying? Bread, the needed things. And so what God has always done, and what He's always said in His Bible, is that when you reject me, that I'm going to start making it tough on you because I want you to see you need me. I'm trying to help you, He says. But if you won't let me help you, then things are going to get worse and worse. Deuteronomy 32. You know, these are blessings and cursings and all the things that God's... Now, somebody actually, we're getting close in here to the song of Moses, but we're not going to talk about that. But anyway, right here, Deuteronomy 32, he says, I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. So, I mean, what God says is that if you rebel against me, then there's some tough times coming. And so what I want us to see is these horses coming is that if you reject the white horse, then there's another horse coming. And if you reject that horse, there's another one coming. So let's look a little bit more. Deuteronomy 32, what do I want to do here? Okay. I want to read that quote from Chilton on page 75. It's on the right column. It's up towards the top, actually. It'd be the second paragraph. It starts with, this is God's curse on men. You see where I'm at? This is God's curse on men. This is a quote from David Chilton's book, The Days of Vengeance. Big old thick book. Extremely good in this kind of stuff. This is God's curse on men whenever they rebel. The land itself spews them out. Leviticus 18, 24 through 28, Isaiah 24. The curse devours productivity in every area, and the ungodly culture perishes through starvation, disease, and oppression. This is how God controls the wicked. They must spend so much time just surviving that they are unable to exercise ungodly dominion over the earth. Now, I know this sounds rough, but I mean, think about it for a second. Compare godly people that are pursuing Jesus Christ and the white horse and riding with Him actually through the nations as it would be, accompanying Him in his going forth to bring people into His kingdom. You consider those nations that are doing that, such as Great Britain, the United States of America, of course, based on these doctrines. And then you look at a nation like Haiti and all this witchcraft and darkness and stuff. Look at Africa. I mean, look at these nations and you compare those. And you'll see that this is true. I mean, we don't like to think of it like this, but this is what happens. And God's drawing them, actually. He wants them into His kingdom. He wants people to see how much we really need Him. They're unable to exercise ungodly dominion over the earth. I mean, just think if they could. Think if they could, if they were blessed in their pursuits and could come and conquer us so that we would have to live like that. See, they're not blessed. And so the Lord removes His right hand from them. In the long run, this is the history of every culture that departs from God's Word. Every single culture. There was a time, and over and over, especially in the book of Judges, you see that when they pursued God and the judge that was over them and at that particular time was godly and pursuing God, the nation was blessed. They prospered in every way. But as soon as they turned to Baal and Astarte and all those ungodly things that they did, then God's hand removed from them. They went back into famine and pestilence and all kinds of bad stuff happened. So what we're seeing here, what I want us to see is that God's going to give every nation an opportunity to receive the white horse. And if they don't, then there's a black horse coming. And then who was the rider on the black horse? Hopefully by now we are getting the revelation. This too was the Lord Jesus, as he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Submit or perish is the final line. He will do all to bring a nation into submission. If the nation will not submit to the crown conqueror, white horse, war is inevitable. Red horse, continuing in its rebellion against the king, will guarantee famine. Black horse, one judgment seldom comes alone. Usually stiff-necked people will require several, if not all. Then verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death and hell. Followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with anger and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. So this is the way it elevated. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and now the pale horse. And it escalates into this. So this guy had death and death followed him. Pale horse, and his name that set upon him was death, and hell follows. So it's death and hell. Am I saying that this is Jesus as well? Well, I just ask you a question. Who has the keys of death and hell? That's to me. It's not the devil. You know, it's not an antichrist. It's God bringing the nations into submission. And right now, there's a transference of the kingdom taking place. And he's wanting the nation of Israel to come into the kingdom. He's wanting them, because he's taken the kingdom from them and giving it to another people. And the violence that follows is what's happening. So, look on page 76 with me. Ezekiel 5, 17 through 18. Seems like I skipped a horse. Okay. No, I don't. I just didn't know why I did that. I just somehow I did Habakkuk, and that was yeah. Anyhow, it's in there. I would have just read whatever's there. You can get it. You got the idea of what I'm trying to project to you. Ezekiel 5:17. So I will send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I've spoken it. For thus saith the Lord, how much more when I send my four sore judgments. How many? Four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. The sword and the famine and the beast, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Oh my. Four sore judgments. Four horsemen. Ooh. Does that make sense to you? So there's this advancement as you see the horse riding. Now, again, you got to see the book of Revelation in the four sections and the four great visions. In the first vision, he's dealing with the church. He's in the midst of the candlesticks, and he's given directions. In the second great vision, he's going to be dealing with natural Israel, Jerusalem. The third great vision, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what he's dealing with there are the nations. In the fourth great vision, which is the New Jerusalem, he's dealing with his bride, the glorious church, the glorious people of God. So right now, if we can grasp it, what he's really dealing with here is natural Jerusalem and the transference of the kingdom, receiving the Biblia and now the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And so this is where we're seeing. If I can get us to see it, if I can make it clear enough, so that we can begin to see this. Okay. What do I want to get? Okay, let's get one more point today. and then we'll have to quit. I want to go back to chapter 5, and so Daryl, just take some good notes, buddy, okay? I know you forgot your book, and or did you? Okay, Marty's with you. Good deal. Let's go back to chapter 5, and I want to look at page 69. Mike, you got that, didn't you? There is an extremely important point that I need to begin establishing in us. Revelation 5:6 says this. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, what I'm emphasizing here is earth. Okay, earth. This is most important. The word earth, the Greek word used there, is properly pronounced gay, G-H-A-Y. That's how it's properly pronounced, but it's spelled G-E, G-E. And I'll say G-E simply because that's how it looks. And I want us to see the word meaning here. Well, there was a word. The word meaning here is arable land, the ground, the earth, as a standing place, the mainland as opposed to the sea or water. So at its largest expanse in that definition, it's the land itself, not even really including the water. So it's not the planet Earth. This is extremely important because it is upon this Earth as interpreted, that all the seals, the trumpets and the vials come upon. It's on this gi that all of this stuff in the book of Revelation is poured out upon. It's found 82 times in the book of Revelation, this word. 81 times it is translated as earth in the King James Version, and one time it's translated as world. I've got that information for you in your notes. It's a huge doctrinal teaching. And the reason that it's huge is it's because this is where all this stuff happens, and it doesn't mean the planet Earth. I want us to see what it means. If you think that it means planet, then you're going to miss it. You're going to miss what John is really trying to say. The people that he was writing to didn't interpret it as planet. They didn't interpret it as the whole globe. In fact, they didn't even see the world as a globe. All they saw, you know, was the four corners of the earth. And the way they interpreted it was something much different than earth. Let me show you some references here, and you can look these up as well. I'm big on first use. To me, the first use, first time a word is used in the Bible is the seed use. And every other use is going to have the DNA of that seed. It's going to have, first unto the last, it's going to have something about that first use in there, a DNA seed. So just going to give you some scriptures here. The first use, what is the first use of this word gi or gay? Where is it? So it's in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. And here's what it says. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land," or the gi, "of Judah." Same Greek word, gi. But here it's translated land, where in Revelation it's translated as earth. So if we pull this gi, the way it's translated as the land of Judah, into the Revelation, where all of these vials are poured out, and where are we really talking? Where are these vials and trumpets and seals really coming upon? Now, remember, in its largest expanse to John's readers was the Roman Empire. That was their earth, their world. And there were the four corners of that established thing. But for the most part, when this word is used, it's talking about a small region or a smaller area, much smaller than the earth, for sure. That's the first use. The first use is in Judah. "Art thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So out of the gi comes the ruler, comes the Christ. Okay. Where's the second use then? Okay, if that's the first use, what's the second use? Let's look at this. This is the second use of the same word. Matthew 2:20, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land," or the gi of Israel. Now, you know what this is. This is where the angel is talking to Joseph and telling Joseph to take the baby, you know, back to Israel. "For they are dead which sought the young child's life." So again, this word translated earth, gi, in the book of Revelation is here translated Israel. It's not planet, it's not earth. See, John's readers didn't relate this word to the globe as we do, as we're taught to do. Matthew 2:21, this is the third use. So I've given you first, second, and third use here. It says, "And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land, the gate of Israel." So just looking at those, you know, you see the thought that what I'm wanting you to narrow it down, it usually means a region. Our gi, our gay, our earth, our planet is this northwest Georgia region and on up into Chattanooga, maybe, you know, Tennessee a little bit. This is where we dwell. This is our established land. This is where we walk. This is where we live. And if something bad happens here, it's going to get us. You know, it's going to affect our lives. Well, you know, just the tri-state crematory thing, you know, most of us knew someone that had gone through that. In fact, your real wife had a brother that was involved in that thing. So you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you here. And don't in this section of the book of Revelation, in the lamb slain, it's really dealing not with the entire planet. Like the first section was dealing with the churches. The second section is dealing with the nation of Israel, specifically the removing and transference of the kingdom. The third section is going to be dealing with nations. It says it so clearly. And the fourth section is going to be dealing with the bride, the lamb's wife. So let's look at a few others that I've got written down for you here. And I think even some of these that I've given you are in there too. But let's look on page 69 where I have you turned and the right column. And beginning there at Matthew 12, at 2:12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that he should return to Herod, they departed into their own country, the gi." Another way. Now this was the Magi. Now, the Magi were from the east is what it says, the wise men. And so they departed not to another planet, right? They departed back to their regions, back to their land, back to where they lived. Acts 7:3, this is Stephen here, and what he's doing here is he's preaching to the Sanhedrin about Abram. And he said unto him, God did, "Get thee out of your country, or your gi." And at that time it was Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abram had been told by God to get out from. "Get thee out of thy country, the gi, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." So he wasn't telling Abraham to get out of his planet. He was telling him to get out of his region, out of his place where he dwelled, where he walked, where he lived. I think we've done Matthew 2:6. Was that one that we've already read? Yeah. And I think, have we done Matthew 4:15? No, we haven't done that one, have we? Okay. Matthew 4:15 says, "The land, the gay of Zebulun." Yeah. Okay. Now that was, do you remember when they came into, when Joshua crossed the Jordan and brought the nation into the land, they divided it up into every nation, every tribe got a section. So what he's talking about here, this is the section of Zebulun, the land, Naphtalim, you know, that land by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee and the Gentiles. So what we're talking about here is a specific section of land, not a planet. In Matthew 9:26, "And the fame," this is talking about Jesus, "hereof went abroad into all the land." This is the popularity of Jesus in the area that he ministered. The gay. So what I'm wanting us to begin seeing is that this word, gi, is used 82 times or 81 times. What did I tell you? Anyway, a bunch. It's used over 80 times in the book of Revelation. And at its largest thought that John projects it deals with the Roman Empire. But when it wants us to think nations, usually nations is included in the thought, or the word ethnos, which is ethnic groups, you know, different nations. And right here, though, what John's dealing with is the landmass of Israel, the nation itself, where the kingdom is being removed and the Biblion is being transferred, and he is receiving his kingdom, and he's making us kings and priests, and he's redeemed us, and he's bringing us into a new kingdom, into a time where he rules and he reigns, and we're riding and triumphantly conquering and conquering through the land. And if we'll receive that, and if we'll understand that by receiving Jesus, the conquering king with his bow and crown, then we won't have to look for the black horse or the red horse or even the pale horse, you know. But we're going to have a good life, and this is what this particular part. They rejected the white horse. The red horse wasn't enough. The black horse wasn't enough. And so they got the pale horse. And this is what that particular thought is saying. And in AD 70, it happened. In AD 70, that temple came down. And that thing terminated, and the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that, and I'll show it to you when we do the Olivet Discourse. He says, when you see this, you'll know that I'm sitting in heaven. When you see these things take place, when you see that this temple has been destroyed and this region has experienced a great tribulation, you'll know that I'm sitting in the clouds. I'm sitting in heaven. Amen. Okay. Any thoughts or ideas? Been a little over an hour, but... we okay? Are you learning anything? Are we doing anything? Doing any good? Doing any good? If I can get Vivian off the white horse over there, we'll be okay. Well, let's pray and bless the food. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it is so rich. It is so good. We love it. It is magnificent. And Lord, we just devour it. And I thank you, Lord, that you let me do this. And I thank you for the gift. I thank you for the rod. And Lord, I never want to smite the rock with it. I always want to speak and do what you tell me to do with it. So Lord, I pray that I've not smitten any rocks today, but Lord, I've just spoken what you once said done. Lord, I pray now we've received it, and Lord, we'll study these things to see if they be so. We'll be honorable, and we'll check these things out. So, Father, I ask you now to bless and sanctify the food, Lord, and our fellowship together. And Lord, we pray for Pam, Lord. We just ask you to heal her body, touch her, Lord, whatever's going on in her. Lord, I just ask you to minister to her and bless her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've never heard anybody say that, Vivian. That was... I love it.